Last Sunday, we looked at the first part of Romans 15, where Paul transitioned into the latter part of this epistle, this letter. We looked at Paul's mission based on Romans 15, 16, where Paul said that I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, so that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So Paul's mission, he was telling the church at Rome, from Jerusalem to Illyricum, round about as if in a circuit, he's fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's what he had been doing, and his mission statement concerned his objectives, what he was doing at the present time. Now beginning in Romans 15, verse 22, Paul is going to give us his vision. A vision statement is a look into the future, a look ahead, as sometimes companies will craft a vision statement that will tell where they want to be in the future. So Paul now is going to take that mission from verse 16 and his boasting, which he does in the work of Christ, and his ambition, striving to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named, and now he looks at vision. And so our title this morning is Gospel Vision, and you should be looking for four things as we go through these texts. And you should be thinking in terms of a gospel vision for us today. And we'll take from Paul's vision and try to see how that can impact the implications for gospel vision today. You should be looking for gospel witness, gospel fellowship, gospel witness, gospel fellowship, gospel service, and then gospel blessing. Verse 22. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now, having no more place or room in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. Now Paul says in verse 22, as it relates to mission, he has been much hindered. The word means to cut off. His journey has been impeded. Someone or something has cut into Paul's mission for which he's looking forward to where he wants to be, which is Spain. Now, you may remember in Romans 1:13, he speaks of this hindering where he says, "For I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, how that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto." That old English statement means prevented. I have purposed, I've determined, I've resolved, he says in verse 23, for many years to get to you, but I was let hitherto, I was prevented from getting there, that I may have fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So Paul, as a minister of the Gentiles, wants to fulfill his mission. He wants to get to Rome. He's planned to get to Rome. He's purposed to get to Rome, but he's been hindered. Now there's more than one thing that's hindered Paul in the book of Acts, as we consider that book, that we could point to. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul was headed to Asia, the Spirit forbade him. The Spirit said, in effect, no, you may not preach the gospel in Asia. That was not the design of the Spirit in that time. In verse 7, it says, the Spirit suffered him not to go to Bithynia. And shortly after, he received the Macedonia call. So apparently there was occasions when the Holy Spirit forbid Paul to go to certain regions, directing him to other regions. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Satan hindered Paul. Paul said there in verse 18 of chapter 2, "For I would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again." Once and then twice. Maybe he means again and again, but he at least means I tried once, I tried twice, but Satan hindered us. God sovereignly, divinely permitted Satan to push back and hinder Paul from getting to Thessalonica. But here, if you look at verse 22, Paul says, for which cause, which points back to verse 21, that he could not get to Rome was his ambition, his focus on mission, which was to preach the gospel where Christ had not been named. Now, he says, I have no more room for that in these parts, which means regions. Now, he has planted churches in very various regions in Asia Minor and throughout the Roman Empire where he traveled. So now he wants to get to Spain. And so what hinders Paul is his gospel witness, that is, his desire for the witness of the gospel to spread into regions unknown, spread into places, as the prophecy says in verse 21. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand, for which cause, that cause, I have been much hindered. So Paul's deep concern, as he thinks of his mission from Jerusalem to Illyricum, was to take the word of Christ to people who had never heard it, to places where the gospel had not yet reached. And so Paul's driving ambition was gospel witness. Now here are the implications and the questions for us. What does an apostolic calling have to do with me today? So I want to review three implications of Paul's vision to get to Spain because of mission, and what those implications are on us who are not apostles. We have been a church planted, as Paul did, to carry on the work of gospel mission. As Paul left churches behind to go to Spain, he left them to function in a gospel witness way. So here are three. Two will be reminders, and one will take a step forward. One, he says in verse 18, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So Paul is going to go out with a vision for other places with word and deed. He's going to speak the word of Christ. He's going to witness the word of Christ by what he does. Now, deeds can draw attention to God and His glory, but deeds do not convert people to the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes words. It takes words. Now, so often in our culture of Christianity, gospel witness means in America that Church A tries to get their friends from Church B to come to Church A. Then Church B tries to get the friends from Church C to go to Church B. Then Church C tries to get friends from Church A to go to Church C. Now, there may be occasions, and there always will be, where people are searching and looking for a church for maybe a valid reason. But what if you met a person like this? They've never heard. They don't understand the message. They don't even know what the gospel is. What would you say to a person like that? If you had to explain the gospel in 60 seconds or less, what would you say? See, we need to be prepared to share a message with a non-Christian who might even say, what are you talking about? You can't use the characters of the Bible. They don't know the Bible. So what would you say? How would you explain the gospel in 60 seconds or less to someone who has not seen, someone who has not heard, or someone who maybe heard, but they just never had that message explained to them? You see, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the birth of Christ itself, is a missionary event, isn't it? The angel said, there are glad tidings of joy to you and to all people. To all people. The gospel is to be a universally declared gospel to sinners. And so as we think about the implications of vision as we look ahead to 2019, let us start thinking in terms of a word to speak, not only to other Christians as we speak the word of Christ, but to those who have not heard, those who are unchurched, those locally, and even those abroad, as people are sent to speak the word of Christ in such cultures. Because, believe it or not, those cultures still exist today on the planet, places where the message has not yet been explained or reached. And so we want to be part of this gospel witness in a church way, not an apostolic way. Paul did it through mighty signs and wonders in verse 19, which were exclusive to an apostle. But he did it, verse 19, by the power of the Spirit of God. And so by that same power that resides in us, we can give a witness of the gospel as we look with a vision to the new year and ask God to open the eyes of the blind and bless us to share the word of the cross the good tidings of Jesus Christ, which involves the bad tidings of why he came, which means all men are sinners. All men are under the wrath of God, and God sent his Son to redeem sinners and to open their eyes and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need to be sending forward. Again, in verse 24, "Whensoever I take my journey to Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you." What's Paul's gospel vision including? He wants to be brought on his way by the Roman church. Now, it is uncustomary for Paul to ask for money personally for himself. You can hardly find a place where he ever does that. In fact, he goes into cities and he works on purpose for the sake of the gospel. So I don't think Paul is saying, here, give me money for my trips. But in some way, he taught the churches to support missions. He taught the churches to support the work of evangelism. And so it is by implication that he's asking for them to be bringing Paul on his way to Spain. What is our gospel vision for the new year concerning evangelism, concerning the work of the gospel outside of the borders of the United States? We should be thinking about how we can support such work. Works where the goal is to plant sound churches, not just to make Christians who go on their way. Paul planted churches so that churches would be established and then witness to Christ in a geographical location. We have supported such works, and as we look to the future, to strategically plan where we would help in such adventures or ventures, we want to think about Africa and India and Russia and places where the gospel is being preached, and ask God to help us to send them on their way, to send them on their way with resources, with help. And then finally, the one we introduced that's new, with prayer. Look at verse 30, as Paul concludes this chapter about his vision to get to Spain through Rome. He would say in verse 30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." That's a compound word, strive together. It means together, contend, struggle, wrestle. It's an athletic term. It was used of the Greek games to agonize. If you've ever seen an athlete on the field or on the court, to agonize with the opponent, to strive within the parameters of the rules of the game, to push forward, to gain the victory. That's the word here. Beloved, this is why we have prayer meetings right there. He said to do this together as a church. Strive together with me, to God for me. Striving together. Now, I recognize that probably the experience of prayer in this room maybe has not reached to that intensity. That is not an everyday experience. That's not a regular experience, what Paul is calling on. An intensity and an eagerness, a wrestling together for the faith of the gospel, not a striving against one another. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We are not wrestling against one another, beloved. We're wrestling against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. And it requires prayer in such a wrestle so that the gospel will go forth and that Paul would be delivered as he goes to Jerusalem, a hotbed of controversy and conflict. And we know what happened when he got there. There were prophets saying to Paul, "Don't go." Paul said, "I'm ready to die in Jerusalem to bring the offering, that the offering might be acceptable in the Lord Jesus Christ." He needed prayer, and he asked the church to strive together, to wrestle together, not against one another, but together in unity for the sake of the gospel. On what motivation? For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 30, and for the love of the Spirit. The word "for" is instrumental. It means through. Through could mean for his name's sake, but also mean by his power, his sovereignty. That's a foundation for any gospel witness, the solid rock of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that through Christ this would happen. And then for the love of the Spirit, it's through the love of the Spirit. Likely Paul is meaning the love that comes from the Spirit and fills the souls of God's people. Let that be expressed in wrestling and prayer. Let your love from the Spirit give expression as a church as we gather together and pray. Not just for Uncle Jack's sprained ankle. Now, God bless Uncle Jack. That's good. And if I sprain my ankle, please pray. But let's pray for the spread and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to include that. And that's why we've tried to add that to our prayer list. Every week as they go out, we're adding spiritual implications of what Paul tells us to pray for so that we as a church can be wrestling together. Because as the burden increases, the intensity of prayer will increase. And God will bring that to you through various ways and means. As the burden for others increases, maybe someone you know that is not saved, they just have no interest in Christ. As the burden intensifies, prayer becomes more intense. That's something the Spirit does. So there are three implications. With our words, with our sending, as God would bless us in some small way to do so, and with our prayers. Gospel witness. Gospel vision includes gospel witness. Number two. Gospel fellowship. There are three words that Paul uses here that are astounding to me. I mean, when you hear these, you're going to say, is Paul real? Or is he just kind of getting at the end of a letter? And sometimes he just, you know, I should say this about these people and this about these people, and then we'll sum it up. Listen to the strong words about gospel fellowship as he has a vision for Spain going through Rome. Verse 23, but now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire to come to you. Intense longing is what that means. For many years, Paul has had an intense longing for fellowship with the people at Rome. Now remember, 30 years ago, he wouldn't have given the time of day to those people. In fact, he would have gladly escorted them right to prison and to death. Because that's what he did. What is up with this man? I am longing. It is intense. I'm yearning to be with you. Second word. Verse 24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my way. The word trust is elpidzo, hope, expectation. Now these words kind of feed on each other. His desire concerning them, he expects to be fulfilled. Whatever that longing is about, his expectation is that it happens when he sees them. This word is used of Felix in Acts 24, 26, where Felix hoped, he expected to receive money of Paul when he released him from prison. So he called for Paul and communed with him often because his expectation was that money was going to meet some desire for Felix. That's what Paul was saying. When I see you people, I trust, I'm expecting to see you on my way, and my great longing is going to reach some fulfillment. And that's his expectation. What is his expectation specifically? Third word. In verse 24. I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I may be somewhat filled with your company. Filled. Every time that word is used in the Bible, the five times, almost every time, it speaks of being filled like food fills the belly. Luke 1:53. He hath filled the hungry with good things. John 6:12. After they were filled with what? Bread. Acts 14:17. Nevertheless, God left himself not without witness in that he did good in giving us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. What do you think Paul's means? My great yearning for you, for which I expect to happen when I see you, is that I will be satisfied and glad with your company. I'm just like, what on earth is Paul saying? Now there are just a whole load of questions that come to my mind. We think about those words, but we'll have to reduce it to a few. First of all, have you ever felt that way about the people in this room? Ever? Paul did. Second question, is this idolatry? I mean, those are words for God. Desire, expectation, to be glad, satisfied when I see you, is that idolatry? Of course, we know it's not, but why is it not? And then what is it? What is happening here? How does this relate to God? Because Paul relates everything to Christ, everything to God. So I think there's two ways we can explain this. Two ways. First is that the longing of Paul is after, it's in sync with the longing of Christ for Rome. Philippians 1:8. God is my record, God is my witness. How greatly I long for you after the bowels or affections of Christ. Paul's longing to have fellowship with Rome is the very longings of Jesus himself. That can't be idolatrous. Jesus is not an idolater. Jesus himself longs for your fellowship, your company. He wants you to be with him where he is. John 17:24. That's what he said to the Father. Father, I will. I desire. This is what I want. That all that you've given me be with me where I am. I want them to bask in my glory. I want them to see it. So if you can imagine Jesus at this hour thinking, I just can't wait. I mean, I want them with me. So Paul's longings are in sync with the very longings of Christ. And so should ours. So should ours. I do not say this is human possible by just human effort. It's the Spirit of God that produces this kind of love. It's after what Paul, or David says rather, in Psalm 16 verse 2. When he says, he said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. That is, any goodness I have doesn't come to you, it comes from you back to you. He also means, my highest good is not beyond you, it's not after you, you are my highest good. Then the next verse. But to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. David's delight in the saints of God, for whom he calls the excellent, is a delight in others who delight in their highest good as God. That's not idolatrous. That's aiming for God. David says, I want to be with the people whose highest good is God. And so Paul's longing is a longing for Christ. It's a longing for God in a way that he experiences this kind of fellowship with the people of God. But there's another reason I think that Paul is saying this. And that's found in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, where he kind of alludes to these longings. He told them in the beginning, he told them at the end that he wanted to see them, he longed. So he says this in verse 11. For I long to see you, there's that word again, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end, this is why he wants to do this, that you may be established. That is, further clarification, that is, what I'm saying is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of you and me. We might say, one anothering. So what does Paul mean there? How does that fit with these strong words of fellowship in Romans 15? Established means to be stable, to confirm, or to strengthen. And then comforted together means to be strengthened together by the mutual faith or the sharing of gifts to one another as God designed. So what is the aim of this establishing? If you're established, as Paul is eager to get there to do it, and he's eager to get there, he's longing, he expects for them to do it to him. He says, this is mutual. I need it from you, you need it from me, so I want to be there. So if that happened here, if we were getting stable through the means of these spiritual gifts that God has given us, what would that experience look like? What would it be for us? I think that helps us sort of understand what Paul is saying. Now, of all the places the word established used in the Bible, I think the clearest explanation of this is in 2 Thessalonians 3:3 through 5. So I'm just going to quote it. You can write it down and go back and sort of compare it. So Paul uses the word there. He says, but the Lord is faithful who will establish you. He will make you stable. He will strengthen you. He does that with the gospel, but he does that through the means of the gifts of Romans 1:11. He will establish you and keep you from evil, implied the evil one. He will keep you from the evil one. Verse 4. And we are confident in the Lord concerning you, that you both do and will do those things we have commanded you. Okay, second part of the puzzle. When you are being established by God and kept from the evil one, what is the expression of that being established? Obedience. You will do whatever we commanded you. Stability produces obedience. What is the means of that obedience when God establishes you? The apostolic gift. You will obey those things we have commanded you. See? That's Paul's gift. He speaks the truth. He speaks the gospel. He writes the epistles. And he says, we're confident in the Lord that what he's going to do is work through our spiritual gifts, and you're going to be established, which means you'll obey. That's what Paul says. Now, what is the root of this experience of being stable that produces obedience by means of spiritual gifts? We're not limited to Paul because we are called to exhort one another. And that's in verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians 3, if you want to write that down. He says this, and the Lord direct you. What's God doing? He's making you stable through means of spiritual gifts so that you obey. How's he doing that? The Lord direct you into the love of God and the patient waiting of Christ. Why is Paul so eager to get to these people and have fellowship? He wants them to direct him into the love of God and into the perseverance as he looks for the exaltation and the return of Christ. He is eager then. His eagerness for fellowship is aiming not at socialship. That's what I experience. That's what I'm about so much of the time. I'm just having socialship. But fellowship is aiming as we direct one another into the love of God. Through exhortation, correction, warning, encouraging, comforting, as you use your spiritual gifts in gospel fellowship, there should be a longing, a yearning, an expectation aiming at God's glory, because we want to be directed into the love of God and we want to direct one another into the love of God. And so when you compare Romans 1:11 with Romans 15, all this longing is a longing that Christ himself has for us, and this longing is for Paul to direct them into the love of God and for him to be directed by them. Gospel fellowship. So what are the implications for 2019 as we look ahead? Oh, beloved, let us use every gospel opportunity to direct one another into the love of Christ. Bible study, book study, lunches between services, Sunday morning service, Sunday afternoon service, discipleship, one-on-one with one another. Let us use every opportunity that we are able to engage in gospel fellowship so that God would stir our yearnings for one another after the yearnings of Christ, and that we would desire to be directed and to direct one another into the love of God as we persevere and look for Christ to come again. That's stability. That's church stability. So we see in the three words, Paul's gospel vision is that he really wants to see these people for that end. Do you want that? I recognize there's a lot of warts and bumps we have that sometimes it kind of is a challenge, you know, to have fellowship with me and one another. But the reality is, beloved, Jesus sees you as his own. You belong to him. He loves you. He calls you his peculiar treasure in the Old Testament and the New. You're special to him, not because you're special, because in ourselves we're not, because his blood has been imputed. You have his righteousness. And so we have value because of the value of Christ that has been charged to us, and we need to view one another that way. So let us look ahead with gospel vision for 2019. To look for opportunities for gospel fellowship. Every opportunity we get. Number 3, looked at gospel witness, gospel fellowship, now gospel service. Look at what Paul says next. This is his vision. He wants to get there. He wants to have this fellowship. He's yearning for it. In verse 24, 5. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. The word minister means serve. So his vision not only includes his witness, his fellowship, it includes service. He wants to take a gift offering, a love offering, monetary to the poor saints of Jerusalem. He says so much in verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contributions for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It has pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in their carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you, I will come by you into Spain. So there's his vision. That's what he wants to do. But notice, Paul is going to take a 2,000-mile detour to deliver a package. He's in Corinth. He just needs to travel some 600 miles northwest and land at Rome. He goes all the way to the east, over 800 miles, and then goes back by Corinth, another 800, all the way to Rome, another 600, over 200 or 2,000 miles just to deliver a package. Now here's the question. How often do we fret to drive across Huntsville for an act of service? I can drive my car, air-conditioned heat, pretty nice seats, gets me there pretty quick. It's like, oh, 2,000 miles, partly by land, partly by sea, not an easy journey. It took months. I've got to go to Jerusalem. Gospel service. Gospel ministry. And beloved, there's all kinds of opportunities to minister. You see, the problem is when we think of ministry as a location, a time, or an event. So we meet to minister, we go to this ministering event, and then all the other occasions of life, we pass over ministry, an opportunity to deliver a package, to drop off a word, to do something. And so as we look ahead to 2019, we need to understand what Paul is saying about his desire for gospel ministry or service, just mundane things where people need help. And Jerusalem was in a great famine, according to the book of Acts. And so they just needed something simplistic like help. So I'm going all the way. 2,000 miles. But why not send somebody else or use the mail system of that time? Why does Paul want to go all that way for this gospel service? Well, he says in verse 28, he wanted to perform and to seal to them this fruit. The word seal means to authenticate, to confirm. What he wants to do with the fruit of their obedience in the gift is to authenticate the gospel. How do I know that? 2 Corinthians 9:13. Paul tells us there, as he's talking about this love gift from Macedonia, Achaia, and from Corinth, and he wants the Romans to get involved as well. That's why he's telling them about this ministration, this service. He would say about this very thing he's doing, "For the ministration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints." That was the first thing it did. They have need, so this service that I'm taking all the way to Jerusalem is going to supply that need. That's the first thing. And it's going to be through abundant thanksgivings to God. So it's going to produce that. They're going to be, the Jerusalem Jews are going to be thanking God for this ministration or service. But then he says more in 2 Corinthians 9. He would say, "Whilst by the experiment of your professed subjection unto the gospel, they will glorify God for your liberal distribution unto them," Jews, Christian Jews of Jerusalem, "and all men." Okay, so that second reason, or maybe the third there, maybe the fourth, glorify God, many thanksgiving, supply the needs, profess subjection. Paul wants this offering, he wants it to authenticate their profession of the gospel through their obedience. In other words, their obedience is going to profess something about the gospel. It's going to authenticate something about the gospel in this unifying offering to the Jews in Jerusalem that Paul really wants to be delivered. So he's going to bring it himself. He wants to make sure it gets there. He's going to seal this fruit. He wants this fruit to happen. So what is this profession of the gospel, this acknowledgement of the gospel in your life, that your obedience, your service authenticates in pictures. Well, there are two things here, and they're both part of it. One is your sense of duty. Now, Paul says that. He uses that word, doesn't he? Verse 27. The Gentiles are debtors. If the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister in carnal things. I think what Paul is saying is that from Jerusalem, the gospel was sent to them first. I have been sent to the lost house of the sheep of Israel, Jesus said. So the gospel goes to the Jew first. And from Jerusalem, the converts there, what happened? It went to Judea, and then it went to the Gentiles. So in a very real sense, God used the instrumentality of the resources and the work of the Jews in Jerusalem to get the word out to the Gentiles. And so in that sense, you have an obligation. You're in debt to minister carnal things, which means material things, to the Jewish people, particularly the ones in Jerusalem. And so Paul would extend that obligation from Christian to Christian on a horizontal level even today. So in one sense, we could say gospel service is a duty. It's a requirement. It's an obligation, and we have a debt to one another in order to perform. Even Paul himself in Romans 1 said what? I am a debtor, the barbarian, the Greek, the Scythian, to the wise, to the unwise. So Paul is fulfilling his debt to humanity by taking the treasure of the gospel and sharing it with other people. That's the first thing. So you have a sense of duty. But if that's all you have, then that won't ever glorify God. It won't make the right profession and authenticate the gospel in the right way. Because everyone has a sense of duty in some regard. We're required, we need to perform this, we need to do it because it's just the right thing to do. And so this sense of duty, Paul will say, needs to be coupled with a sense of delight. Now notice two times on purpose he uses the word pleasure. Listen again. Verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. Verse 27, it hath pleased them verily. Their duty was total delight. That authenticates your profession to the gospel. Because what have you said about the gospel? I mean, people know what the Christian testimony of the gospel is. Christ is worthy. He's glorious. There's nothing like Him. And so if you serve out of sense of duty with no delight, your profession does not authenticate the gospel because it does not convey to people what the gospel does to people, which changes them from selfish people to generous givers. Liberal distribution. What is it that changes us? What changed Paul to love and to give to people that he once hated? It was the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen again to 2 Corinthians 8:1, where Paul talks about the delight of these regions, these churches, in their duty to bring this offering to the Jews for which they were indebted because of these spiritual things. He would say, brethren, I would you to wit, I want you to know the grace of God which was bestowed, it was supplied, it was given to the churches of Macedonia. How, Paul? How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded, it overflowed to the riches of their liberality. Liberality means they were generous givers. In what condition? Great affliction. In what kind of economic condition? Deep poverty. Why did they do it? Abundant joy. Delight. What are they professing about the gospel? What are they professing about the grace of God? It delights us to give out of a sense of duty because of what grace means to the souls of believers. So this gospel service is a sense of duty, but it must be a sense of delight, because God is magnified by your joy. As you look to 2019, and maybe you reach into a deep impoverished pocket and give and say, grace will be with me tomorrow. Jesus will never leave me nor forsake me. Therefore, I'm joyfully delighting in what Christ will be, my treasure again and again and again. That's the right profession of the gospel. It authenticates that Jesus truly is what he says he is. He's everything to me. He is all in all. And how do I profess that? I give. I serve. I cross the street. I cross Huntsville. And I serve as God gives me opportunity. So we looked at witness. We've looked at serving. And we looked at fellowship. Now lastly, we look at blessing. Gospel blessing. Paul finishes with this phrase. And it's quite an amazing phrase. He says this in verse 29. After he seals that offering, takes it to Spain, I am sure, verse 29, that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And don't you just want to experience that? Well, whatever that means. Fullness, the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So here's Paul's gospel vision. As he looks to the future, he's concerned about gospel witness. We should have a growing concern about gospel witness. He is concerned deeply about gospel fellowship because he longs for it. We should be concerned about directing one another into the love of Christ. He's concerned about gospel serving. He goes 2,000 miles out of the way for himself to serve and deliver the service of the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. And now his gospel witness, he's coming with the fullness of the blessing of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Now, I'm not going to suggest that we can know all of what he's saying there, but I think there's some clues here when you connect verse 28 and verse 29 with the word sealed, or performed rather, and the word fullness. The word performed means he wants to perfect it, complete it, accomplish it. Similarly, the word full means replete, copious, complete. Those are kind of similar words. So when he gets to Jerusalem, delivers the fruit, he completes it. He's going to turn and head to Rome with a completeness, with a fullness of blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now think of it this way. If you have an 8-ounce glass that has the capacity of 8 ounces, and it has 8 ounces of liquid in it, it's fullness. It's perfect. It is complete. But if you only have 4 ounces in it, then it is incomplete. It's not reached its capacity. It's not at the top and overflowing. There's something lacking. There's something missing. Of course, half of the contents are empty. Empty. What does Paul expect to happen when he brings the completion of the offering as it relates to fullness? I think what Paul is saying is that when he obeys what God has said in these ways, then his blessing completes the circuit of his joy in the gospel of God. Now listen to how Jesus, I think, is saying this in John 15. He would say this, "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." What he's saying is, the keeping of commandments is an expression of abiding in the love of Christ. That's how it happens, or the love of God. "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full," full glass, not half. "This is my commandment, that you love one another." So here's the completion, the filling of the glass, the completion of the circuit. We abide in Christ, we enjoy that abiding, we enjoy that fellowship, but it's incomplete until it goes out in love. Because between the commandment to love and the commandment to abide is fullness of joy. Not half joy, not a half glass, not an empty glass, but a full glass. Now, how many times is your abiding in Christ stopped like a storage vessel in your own life? It just stops there. That's good, but it's incomplete. You're just a half glass. Your contents are half full until you complete the circuit of service and come to fullness of blessing again and again and again through obedience to God. The fullness of Christ's joy is not a constant, regular experience, But as we abide in Him and then love one another, as we abide in Him and then give to one another, as we abide in Him and serve one another, Paul says, I'm coming in a fullness. I'm coming in abundance. I'm coming in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ, because the gospel produces both the abiding by the Spirit and the serving and the obedience and the witness and the fellowship. Is your glass half full? Is your glass empty? Are you trying to fill the glass with something else other than the abiding of the gospel, the abiding of Christ? Are there droplets of moisture in the bottom of the cup? Beloved, as we look with a vision, a gospel vision to 2019, may we turn with resolute determination, with purpose, and ask God to give us more of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ through a kind of love of the Spirit that then produces the witness, the fellowship, the service, and the obedience. How is it with you this morning? Do you long for this in the new year? Do you long for this kind of blessing? So we see that Paul's gospel vision, although he's an apostle, and there's certainly some things that don't relate to us in his apostolic authority, there are many things that do. So as we seek to pray and look ahead in these remaining days of 2018, may we look for gospel witness, gospel fellowship, gospel service, and full gospel blessing. Let's pray.